Hey, going everyone. My name's Tim. Welcome again. I was just thinking, if you're a visitor here with us, you might have heard some of the things that Adam was saying and maybe picked up here, there, or everywhere. Look, stuff has happened to Soul Church in the last couple of weeks. We've actually, our lead pastor at the moment is on paid leave. And that means quite a few things, including some of the stuff that's going to come up at that AGM. But if you're noticing that people are talking about it, that's basically what's happened. If you wanted to find out anything else, you can come and speak to me. But I just want to, I was just thinking about that this week, and I had a thought that I wanted to share with you guys with Salt in terms of what has happened and so on. You know, we've taken a hit. We've been wounded, you might say. And it seems to me that there's two ways that that can go. Who has broken their collarbone before? It's like this thing that happens and it just never heals, broken collarbones. You always have this thing that's always just pointing out at people and, you know, it's like a second head sometimes. It just never heals. But see, I don't think that's what's happening here at Salt. As Adam said, he's been encouraged to see some of the things that are going on here as people are loving one another and so on. I've noticed that too. And actually, I think more likely is what's happening is like when you have a big shoulder injury. Actually, what can happen with a shoulder injury is that with physio and with working on it, you actually can build up your shoulder to be stronger than it was before. And I think that's a bit of what God is doing. That's certainly what I'm praying for here at Salt. No collarbones, but shoulders. Okay, that's abstract enough for you. Guys, we're going to look at Luke chapter 41. I've got no idea what's going on with my mic over here. It's going to annoy me all night, but we'll figure that out. We'll get over it. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever gotten one of those phone bills where, you know, you're glancing through it, you get it on email, or, you know, back in the day you used to get it on paper, you're looking through it and you're like, yeah, just glancing, and you expect to see the 40 or 60 bucks or whatever it might be, and then your eyes just stop and you go, oh no, it's like 600 bucks instead of 60. You get that little vomit feeling that, you know, what's happened here? You go through this range of emotions, like you're angry at the phone company because surely they've done this. And then you get that scared moment where you're like, actually, maybe I did it. And, you know, all these sorts of things. And of course, you ring it up, you go, okay, I need to find out what's happened here, contest this or whatever. And you end up with a call center in the Philippines or something like that. And 2 hours later, you're just like, please, please, can I just speak to someone with the authority to fix this? To deal with this problem, to sort this out. You know, I think when you have a big problem like something like that, you want to know that you're speaking to someone or that you can talk to someone with the actual authority to fix it. You don't want the call center person. You want the manager, the person who can go, yeah, okay, I see what's going wrong here. I'll fix it for you. We're going to look at this moment in the Bible, this series of stories that is compiled by a guy called Luke. And he wants to tell us about a big problem that we have. He wants to show us this big problem, and he wants to show us who we need to talk to about it, who we need to come to. And more than that, he wants to show us other things that that means for our lives. Before we go there, before we look at these series of stories, I'd like to pray and just ask God to help us as we look at that. So why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight to continue to grow in our trust and understanding of Jesus as we look at your words that you've given to us through Luke. Help us tonight. Amen. So you might remember from the beginning of our series that this guy, Luke, he's written this biography of Jesus, and basically he's done it by compiling a whole bunch of eyewitness accounts about Jesus' life. And that's very much how our section today reads. It's like this collection of stories that people have given Luke that they saw about Jesus. You can imagine how this might have happened, how Luke has done this. He's like an investigator. He's going around ancient Israel. He's finding people who witness Jesus' life, his ministry. You know, he goes to a town and he gets told that there's this older lady who, you know, every community picnic or whatever they do, she every time she tells people the same story about what she saw Jesus do. And so Luke goes, he visits her. He asks the question, hey, you saw Jesus in Capernaum, I hear. It's like, yes, I was in Capernaum. I can't do this voice. You just need to imagine a lovely little old Jewish lady. Yes, I was in Capernaum visiting my daughter. We just happened to be at the synagogue where Jesus was teaching. He spoke with such authority. And then a man with a demon started yelling at him. It's rude. I remember it very clearly. You get the idea. This is what's happening. Okay, there's this series of stories going on. He puts these stories together, collects them all, puts them together in what he calls an orderly fashion. It seems like, particularly today, I notice that Luke has put them together for a particular reason. He wants to show us something about Jesus. He wants to tell us something about who he is. Now, it's a big section, and what I can't do is go into each one of them in depth. But instead, what we're going to do is we're going to skim across, and I'd encourage you to follow me as we do. I'm going to try and pull out the thrust of what Luke is trying to show us about Jesus. So how about you follow along in your Bibles, jump into Luke chapter 4, verse 31. We're going to start there, and we'll just go bit by bit, each story, each one of these little stories, to see what it says about something that Jesus did and who he is. So Luke 4:31 we'll start at. So Jesus is in a place called Capernaum. He's speaking in a synagogue, which is like a Jewish church. And he's amazing people with the authority of his teaching. So here he is, he's talking, people are like, wow, Jesus is amazing. And then all of a sudden, a man in the crowd starts yelling at him. Starts yelling out at Jesus. And apparently this man is possessed by a demon. Now, I don't know, I haven't had much experience with demons, to be honest. But I imagine they don't simply listen to reason most of the time. But when Jesus speaks to this guy who has a demon, the demon stops. He gets out of him. The demon obeys Jesus' words. Now, I take it that's not a normal occurrence. And so, naturally, the people are pretty amazed at this. Jesus will actually do that two times. There's another story only a couple of verses later in verse 40 where you get the same thing. Jesus is able to speak to a demon or an impure spirit, tell it to get lost, and it actually does. It's pretty crazy. Keep coming across verse 38. We've got another story, a new story. Jesus goes to his mate Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law has this fever, something like a flu, you know, something like that. Jesus actually speaks to the flu this time, and he rebukes it, tells it to get lost, and it does. Now, I bet you wish you could do that with the flu, but Jesus actually can. He can speak to a sickness, and it's gone. Keep coming across. Next story, Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. So Jesus is by a lake now called Gennesaret. And there's so many people come to hear him, come to see what he's doing and what he's on about, that he has to actually climb into a boat in order to be able to speak to the whole crowd. The boat is owned by that same guy we just heard from the last story, Simon. You might actually know him better as Peter. But after Jesus finishes speaking to this crowd, he tells Simon to go take the boat and go out and fish. Now, Simon's like, Jesus, we have not caught a thing all day. You know, there's a bunch of people here at Salt Church who like to fish. And I get the feeling that the last thing that they want to do when they've come home empty is talk about it. You know, nothing has bitten. They have an empty esky. The last thing they want to know about is some guy going, hey, how'd you go today? Let alone, hey, why don't you go paddle back out? Have another go, mate. You don't want to know about it. Righto, surely, you know, Simon's kind of saying, yeah, okay, Jesus. Now, I know that, you know, preachers always think they know everything about everything. And I'm sure you've used the fishing illustration before. And so obviously you know how to fish. But how about you just leave us to it, okay? We're done. Well, to his credit, Simon doesn't say that. At Jesus' word, he goes out, puts down the nets again. And what do you know? They catch so much fish that it almost sinks the boats. Seems like Jesus even has the ability to make fish appear from nowhere. Now, there's a trick that a few guys at Salt need. There's a few blokes who'd probably say, forget the flu one, then I'd never get a day off work. Give me the fish power. But there's more to this story. It's not finished yet. Look in verse 8. Simon and the other guys are pretty freaked out by what they've seen. Simon particularly, he's ashamed at his own disbelief. You see what he says? He says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But then look at what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You'll fish for men and women. You're going to leave that normal life behind. Come and do what I'm doing. Tell people the good news about me. And they literally, these guys, these fishermen, they literally leave their jobs, leave everything to follow Jesus. At his word, Jesus says, come follow me, and they do. Well, wait, there's more. There's more stories. Luke's not done making his point yet. Come to Luke 5, verse 12. Next story. A man comes to Jesus with a skin disease. They call it something like leprosy. Could be any sort of skin disease. Now, for this guy, I hope we can feel this a little bit. Under Jewish law, he is a total outcast. He is what's called unclean. He can't be a part of Jewish society at all. He can't go to temple. He can't participate in their festivals, which are so critical to their life. He can't touch another Jew. Can't touch them. Because that would actually make them, the other person, unclean. That's this guy's life. What a lonely and wretched life that would be. What an awful existence. No wonder he comes to Jesus desperate, saying, please, make me clean. And here's what's fascinating about what Jesus does. He says, I will, and then he touches the man. Now, by all rights, and you know, we struggle with this because we're this non-Jewish crowd mostly. But if you were a Jew in the audience and you heard that for the first time, that Jesus actually touched this man, that would be like for you hearing that Adam had gone dumpster diving this weekend, gone to find something out of the bottom of the bin. It'd be worse than that. It's awful. It would make their skin crawl. But Jesus touches this man. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, actually, the opposite happens. He makes the leprous man clean. Now, how in the world does that happen? How can you just change that rule? How does that work? And I'm sure by now you're seeing some of the pattern, maybe. In fact, I've put it up on the screen for you. Luke hasn't exactly tried to hide it either. We've had to skim over it, but throughout the passage, a word keeps popping up, and a word and a concept. It's this idea of authority. It's sprinkled through our whole section. In Luke 4:32, you get this, the people are amazed at Jesus' teaching because his words have authority. When Jesus speaks, it's strange because he has so much authority. In 4:36, when he's speaking to the demons, it's with authority and power that he speaks to them. And that's why they leave. Other times you get the word rebuke. Jesus rebukes the sickness. It's the same concept. It's with authority. It's the authority that he has that means he can rebuke a sickness. Who has the sort of authority? Who could possibly have the sort of authority that when he speaks, these sorts of things happen? That's not normal, right? And we're actually not the only one making that connection, asking that question, who could do that sort of thing? Come to the last story, Luke 5:17. Jesus is in Capernaum again. We know that from Mark's gospel. But some guys called the Pharisees, a bunch of people who are like a mixture of a religious leader, a lawyer and a politician, all put together. They're there along with a whole bunch of people, a big crowd. And this thing happens where a bunch of guys go, hey, Jesus the healer man's in town. Let's go grab the paralyzed guy and bring him to Jesus the healer guy. Sounds like a good idea, right? Because of the crowd, they can't get to him. They can't get to Jesus. They can't get the paralyzed guy there. So instead, they lower him through the roof. Probably heard this story before. So they manage to lower this guy through the roof, put him in front of Jesus. And now, hearing all the other stories, what would you expect Jesus to do? You would expect him to rebuke or heal the man's paralysis, right? Like he has previously. But he doesn't. At least not straight away anyway. He speaks to this man and instead of saying, you're healed or get out of him paralysis or however that works, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now that's a bit weird. It's not what people expect. It certainly caught the Pharisees off guard. And they ask the right question that should come from that. They say, hang on, who is this fellow who can forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, Jesus actually knows what they're thinking. You can see it in verse 22. Jesus asked them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, go home. And so he does. Heads home, no longer paralyzed, praising God. Crowd goes wild. Think about that again for a moment. Look at what Jesus has just said and what he has just done. Not only has he healed the paralyzed guy, but he has just said that it is just as easy for him to say your sins are forgiven as it was that he just healed that guy. And he did it like that. The guy got up. He walked home. That's how easy it is for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, and for it to be true. How is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus can say that? That it's just as easy for him to say, your sins are forgiven, as it is for him to heal that guy? Well, actually, Luke's already told us. He's left us clues throughout the passage. He's left us clues as to exactly who would have the sort of authority that could say both of those things, that could do both of those things. You see, the demons call Jesus. They say, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God. They call him the Holy One of God. They call him the Son of God. Luke says that these demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke's been pointing towards it, giving it to us right in our face. Luke's saying the answer to the question of who could do this sort of thing, who has the authority to do this sort of thing, it's right there. All these titles, all those names that the demons used, they all point towards the same thing. Jesus is the King. But not just any king, the King. That's essentially what Messiah means, God's King, the Holy Son of God King. Now just let's get our heads around that for a moment. Luke is showing us something that's not normal. People don't go around telling demons to get lost. Even people with lots of authority, they can't just walk up to a sick person and tell the sickness to get lost. Malcolm Turnbull doesn't have the authority to just make fish appear. He can't even make fast internet appear, let alone fish. He can't go and tell people to leave their jobs. He can't just rock up to your workplace and go, right, come on, Steve, enough fighting fires. I'm going to make you a fire something of men. Set men on fire. That's what I'm going to get you to do. That doesn't really work, does it? But we know that fire is mostly to save cats anyway. So he would say, Malcolm would say, you saved enough cats. I'll make you a saver of men. That works, doesn't it? That's good. Except Steve, wherever he is, our good fiery, there you are, mate, front and centre. Good on you, brother. He'd tell Malcolm to bugger off. He'd tell him, get lost. I don't have to listen to you. That's how Aussies kind of respond to political authority, isn't it? But what about a king? Now, there are actually a few kings left in the world that actually do wield total authority in a monarchy. This guy's one of them. This is the Sultan of Brunei. Doesn't he look authoritative? He has total authority in his little jungle country, his little island. And he probably can walk up to someone in Brunei and say, you're changing your job. Come and do something else. He can probably do that. He might even be able to make fish appear, I think. But I tell you what he can't do. He cannot go to a sickness and say, get out of them. I'm sure he's tried, but he can't. He can't rebuke a demon and have any expectation that it would be gone. If he can't, who has the sort of authority that looks like that to forgive sins? And that's what Luke's showing us. It's what the demons told us. Only a king who is God could possibly be able to say, I can forgive sins as easily as I can heal this man. A king who isn't like any king of our world, but a king who is actually God. A king who was there in creation, who spoke and things were made, whose actual words create the reality they say. That's the only person that could have the authority to say, I can forgive sins. And that's actually why he's done all this, why he's done all of these miracles. You saw it in that last miracle. So that you would know just as easily as he can say, get up, take up your mat, and off you go. He can say, your sins are forgiven. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the guy. He is the king, and he has all authority, ultimate authority. But why does that even matter? Why does that mean, okay, that's pretty important, I guess. But why does it matter so much that we would know and see that Jesus is the king? Two reasons primarily I want to give you. I'm sure there's many more, but two reasons tonight I want to give you. Number one, it matters so much because we have a problem. We have a problem that is far more serious than a big phone bill. In fact, our problem is much more like a guy called Benjamin Darris. Let me tell you about this guy. Benjamin Darris is currently serving a life sentence in prison in Mississippi, in the US, for crimes he committed as a young man. Now, this guy, even though he has realized the seriousness of his crimes and that he can never make up for what he's done, his life, his whole life, will be in prison. He will spend the rest of his life in prison. But Benjamin has actually gone and done something different. He's actually written a letter. Seeing what his problem is. He's written a letter taking responsibility for his crimes to the only person in the whole world who could do something about it. He's written to the governor of Mississippi because that governor actually has the power in that state to pardon his crime. You see, he can't go to the prison warden, can't go to the police, he can't even go to the victims of his crime. But he can go to one person who has the authority to deal with his problem, his big problem. And this is a bit like us. It's a bit like humanity. We have this big problem, far bigger even than what Benjamin's dealing with. It's called sin. It's worse than a big phone bill. And it's actually worse than a lifetime in prison, because it's like an eternity prison sentence. Sin is this terrible thing. It's, the Bible calls it a crime against God. It's law-breaking against God. It's rebellion against the good king. Sin is the worst thing. And that's who we are. We are sinners, humanity. There is no one who avoids this sentence, this problem. We are criminals, lawbreakers, and rebels against the good God who made us. That's the problem. And there's only one way out of that problem. There's only one way out of this eternal prison sentence. We need to speak to the one guy who actually has the authority to forgive sins. And Luke wants us to be certain that we know that Jesus is that guy. He has gone to a lot of trouble here. Imagine how long it took to collect those stories, to investigate. And now he's presenting us with his findings. This carefully investigated account of the life of Jesus. Because he wants sinners to know. He wants sinners like you and me to know that Jesus is the guy who can fix the big problem of sin. He wants you to know that when you come to Jesus, you aren't just speaking to the call center guy. You have the real authority. You've got the guy you need. The guy who can forgive sins. Jesus, the God King. And that when Jesus speaks, it's with so much authority that his words become a reality. So when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," they actually are. Because that's how his words work. Jesus has said, anyone who believes in him, who trusts in his death and resurrection, that their sins will be forgiven. And Luke wants Christians to have certainty about this, to know that they don't need to look anywhere else for forgiveness. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And Salt Church, I hope you know that if you trust in Jesus as your King, if you have taken responsibility for your sin and come to Jesus the King asking for forgiveness, then they are forgiven. Your sins are certainly forgiven. You're no longer in prison. You're no longer a rebel against a good God. You're forgiven. And you can be certain of that. I don't know about you, but over the past few weeks, I've felt the weight of my sinfulness far more than usual. I've felt its consequences as I've seen some of them. I feel how much God hates sin, my sin. I feel its seriousness. I need to be certain that Jesus has the authority to forgive my sin. Because if he didn't, and if he was unwilling, then I've got no hope. I can't make amends for my own sin. Not to God. The phone bill is beyond my means to pay. Our crimes, our rebellion are too serious. There is only one hope, and that is the forgiveness of sins found in King Jesus. So for Christians today, Luke wants us to be certain that our sins are forgiven, that we're no longer criminals, rebels, or lawbreakers before God, but his forgiven people, saved from life in prison to a new life. But that's not all that Luke wants us to see, I think. He also wants us to see that Jesus is a king who changes everything about our life. Because there is a possibility that you could read this and go, well, maybe that's just what Jesus is. Actually, I really like this. Jesus is the guy who forgives my sins, the king who forgives my sins, and we'll just leave it at that. You know, maybe he's the sort of king like Queen Elizabeth. Maybe he's like that. Think about this. I know that Queen Elizabeth is theoretically my queen. I doubt she would be inclined to help me with my phone bill, even though I'm sure she doesn't have a cash flow problem. But really, Queen Elizabeth turned up to my work, she'd probably have about as much luck telling me to change jobs as Malcolm Turnbull would. She'd have about as much authority over my life as he would. And you know what? I am absolutely sure of the fact that Queen Elizabeth is completely ignorant of my existence. I don't think she overly cares what I do with my life. And you know what? Maybe Jesus is that sort of king. Maybe he's that sort of ruler. But I don't think that's right. I think that Luke wants us to see that Jesus, the king, is not an absent ruler, not a faraway ruler. He actually cares about what we do with our life, and he even wants to change it. Let me ask you for a moment. Give me, in one word, I'll get you to write this down even. In one word, what is an example of what most people would say is the purpose of their life? What sort of answers would you get from others about that? How about you can even write it on the back of your connection card or whatever, on the back of your hand, whatever you like. I'll give you 30 seconds. What would most people say is the purpose of their life? Most people. Now, I imagine that you'd think things or written things like family, mates, fun, experiences, career. I'm sure there's a couple of, one or two that I might have missed. But for most people, that's what life's all about. That's the purpose of life. For Christians, I actually think that's often what the purpose of life can be. And I'm sure for Simon, sitting there in his fishing boat, that's kind of what life was all about, some of those things. Life was about catching fish for his family, to support his family. It's the usual stuff, family, job, normal life. And that, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years too much. He even lives with his mother-in-law. I think he was a smashed avo kind of guy. He still can't buy his own house. But along comes Jesus. Okay. My sister owns a cafe. I feel that avo thing a bit. Anyway, along comes Jesus, the king. And he says, come on, I'm going to change what your life is all about. You thought you were just a fisherman. Well, I'm going to make you a fisher of people. You see, when this Jesus, this king, says, come on, then I don't care who you are. You get out of your boat. You get out of that boat that was all about you and what you thought your purpose in life was, just like Simon did. I've joked about Malcolm Turnbull turning up to your workplace, telling you to change jobs or whatever. He can't, you wouldn't. But when someone with real authority, when a God king turns up and starts telling you what to do with your life. I think that's a very different thing. See, Jesus is more than just a forgiver of sins. He is the good king who rules over his people because he cares for them. He loved us enough to die for us. He cares deeply about how we live our lives. Jesus is the sort of king who takes fireys, fishermen, OTs, teachers, mums, dads, whatever, and he gives them a new purpose in life. Having Jesus as your king means that you can't just keep living that old way, that normal life, that all about you life. You get out of that you boat, and instead you get into the all about him boat. You know, the Nazis called their submarines U-boats. You don't want to be like them, do you? Just how plain could I say it? Anyway, Jesus is the king who says to all of his disciples, get out of that boat and jump into the all about him boat. Now, what does that even mean? It sounds like one of those lines preachers say or something. It means that because Jesus is your king, everything we do actually starts becoming about him. The old boat was about my purposes, what I thought best for my life. Whenever I made a decision, it was thinking, okay, what's my life all about? My life's about fun. That's what my life's about. So yeah, I'm going to go out tonight. Absolutely I am. I'm going to go hard. But when Jesus is our king, we start asking a different question. Instead of asking, what do I want to do with my life or even my night? We start going, well, what does Jesus, my king, want me to do with my life? What's he think is best? What does he think is best? Not what I think anymore, but what does he think? What's going to be most pleasing to him? What fits best with his purposes? And what does that actually look like? What does his boat, the all about him boat, look like? I think Jordan's already pushed you there. It looks like a rescue boat. What did it look like in our passage? Just like we've had our sins forgiven, we go and tell others about their sin problem and the king who has the authority to forgive sins. That's what Simon went and did. It's what Jesus commands of all his disciples. You might have heard it before. Remember it, Matthew 28. What does Jesus say? All authority. There's our word. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus speaks here as the king. I hope you would feel the weight of that. When he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, this is your king speaking. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That's the orders of our king. And for Simon, it actually did mean leaving the literal boat. He left behind his whole career, his livelihood, everything. His mother-in-law even. Who knows what else? To proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, to proclaim the news about his king to the world. And can I say, before you expect me to pull back from that a little bit, can I say that for a few people here, maybe that's exactly what King Jesus is saying to you. Maybe Jesus is telling you that you need to be trained up to be part of a church plant or to be a missionary overseas or somewhere else other than Wollongong. And that's really great. But I want to acknowledge as well that for most of us, for most of the time, it actually doesn't look all that different, at least to outside appearances. It still looks like work or study, family, sporting clubs, whatever. But with a big difference. That difference is that you're doing these things for and with a different purpose. You're doing them in order to rescue others for Him. Your purpose has changed. You work now because of Him, to glorify God, to be generous with your money, to tell your workmates about Jesus. You might start a family, to raise kids, to share the love of God with them, to teach them about Jesus. You join a sporting club in the hope that you would be able to tell them about the King that they probably don't even know. That's what our King in His authority has commanded. Get out of the old U-boat and jump into the rescue boat that's all about Him. Okay. Hopefully we've seen that. I want to leave us now with two questions from what we've seen in Luke's Gospel. Two questions. Number one, has Jesus dealt with your sin problem? If you have never come to Jesus for forgiveness, you need to. Humanity, all of us, we have a massive problem. This huge problem called sin. There is not one of us who have avoided it. Can I encourage you, if you have never before, come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and be certain that He is giving it to those who seek Him. Don't wait any longer. Can I encourage you, grab a connection card. There's a box that you can tick on there that says, I want to find out more about God. You can come and chat to me at the end. But if you have never before come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, can I encourage you to do that? Because you need to. He is the only one with the authority to forgive your sins. The second question I'd like to ask is, how are you going with getting into the All About Him boat? Where are you at getting into that rescue boat? Because my instinct is, and from my own life, I can attest to say that for so many of us, we haven't really gotten out of the old boat. Or maybe we're just kind of like half out of it. We've left a few legs in. What would it look like for you? What would it look like today and this week for you to take one more step out of that old way of living, the living that was all about you, and into the All About Him boat? What would that look like for you this week to take one more step? I want to leave you with that thought. Hopefully, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you as you think about that. Reflect on it this week. I'll finish with these words. Remember today that Jesus is the King. Forgiveness is found in Him. He cares and He has the authority to tell us how we should live our lives. So let's get on board with Him. Let's sing.